thank you very much for coming today. It is very special, auspicious occasion. Today is Basant Panchami, fifth day of the bright moon, the month of Magh, which is the time when Shishirata and Krishna are decorated with the beautiful newly blossoming spring flowers, and also in the Rasastali near Govardhan, they begin their spring Raslila. Today is also the appearance day of Pundarik Vidyanidhi. Vrishabhanu Maharaj, the eternal father of Srimati Radharani and spiritual master of Gadadhar Pandit. It is the appearance day of Srila Raghunandan Thakur, son of Mukunda, disciple of Narahari Sarakar, and one of the great intimate associates of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. It is the appearance day of our Prayojana Acharya, Srila Raghunath Das Goswami, one of the six Goswamis who renounced the treasures and the luxuries that were equal to Indra's to live the most austere, simple life of renunciation, always immersed in the loving memories of Sri Radha Krishna and the service of Mahaprabhu. It is the appearance day of Srimati Vishnu Priya, the pleasure potency of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who appeared as the consort of Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and manifested the highest degree of chastity and faithfulness in pure devotional service to the Lord as she served him in separation after the Lord took sannyas. It is the disappearance day of Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur, who is understood in our Gaudiya Sampradaya to be an expansion of Sri Rupa Goswami, whose commentary on Srimad Bhagavatam and other of the Goswami's literatures have had a very, very profound effect on millions of Vaishnavas' hearts. Rasacharya, who has revealed the most intimate philosophical understandings of Sri Vrindavan Leela. So it is a very auspicious day, and here at Sri Radha Gopinath Temple, we also have appearance day of so many great, great souls. We have His Holiness Srila Jayadvaita Swami Maharaj. If I even begin to speak the glories of these devotees, you will not have time to hear them, so I'll speak very briefly. Jayadvaita Swami Maharaj, one of the very, very early disciples of Prabhupada, an emblem of renunciation and knowledge and devotion, great editor of Prabhupada's books, and one of the most empowered preachers in the history of our society. We also have His Holiness Niranjan Swami Maharaj, who has been with us for the last month, beautiful kirtan singer, absolutely humble, dedicated disciple of Prabhupada, whose classes, kirtans, and personal example very much melts our hearts. And we have His Holiness Indrajumana Swami Maharaj, whose fearless enthusiasm to preach Krishna consciousness is well known to all Vaishnavas all over the world. this incredible kirtans, beautiful classes, wonderful compassionate nature, and amazing ability to organize the most outstanding preaching programs practically in the history of ISKCON. We're so grateful that he has come today. Also, His Holiness Chandramali Swami Maharaj, who is such a wonderful Vaishnava. His enthusiasm to travel around the world and preach Krishna consciousness in so many ways, his steadiness, his humility, has very deeply affected people's hearts all over the world. And we have His Grace Udayananda Prabhu, best friend of Pragosh Prabhu from childhood, a historical book distributor, wonderful, wonderful devotion to Srila Prabhupada, and his dancing and enthusiasm are very much contagious to all of our hearts. And we have with us today Ekanath Prabhu. Ekanath Prabhu and myself were bhaktas together in the Amsterdam temple in 1972. And in those days, I very much took shelter of his very wonderful association. Because everyone else in the temple was quite crazy for Krishna. But he was very kind and we became best of friends and have been ever since then. And now he is one of the leaders who is managing the Bhaktivedanta archives, providing wonderful, wonderful literatures, Prabhupada's transcriptions, and preserving and distributing all the words that Prabhupada spoke to the world. We're grateful that he has come. And along with him, his good wife, Astasaki Devi, a very, very dedicated disciple of Srila Prabhupada, emblem of wonderful, wonderful Krishna consciousness, and Hadakanta Mataji, another disciple of Srila Prabhupada, who I am so happy and grateful has come. And we have with us Tridas Prabhu, who we all know very well. He's been a leader in our society for so many years, temple president, Sankirtan leaders, and just a very, very dear friend and wonderful example of steady attachment to Guru and Krishna. And his good wife, Krishna Loka Devi, disciple of Tamal Krishna Goswami Maharaj. He was a very empowered book distributor and preacher in Italy. And we have Samik Rishi Prabhu, who is temple president of Tawako, New Jersey, disciple of Prabhupada, very, very dear friend and associate of His Holiness Satsarup Goswami Maharaj. And an incredible example of someone who has helped so many projects within our society over the years. And we have Her Grace Gopalasya Priya Devi Mataji from New Vrindavan. She is really an emblem of total surrender to the mission of Guru and Krishna. She spent practically 15 years just traveling, living in vans, distributing books and collecting funds for developing New Vrindavan, never, ever, ever asking for anything in return. She's just embodiment of humility and devotion and surrender. And Malati, Her Grace Malati Devi Mataji, I don't know if she's here now, one of the very, very senior most disciples of Prabhupada, who Prabhupada said she would cut her throat for me and I would do the same for her. those words of Prabhupada, I believe, say everything about her dedication and her pure devotion. Is there any other Prabhupada disciples that are here?
Huh?
Some are around, of course, are Shyam Sundar Prabhu and Chanakarta Prabhu. And everyone, please offer a prayer. Bhavananda Prabhu, he worked so hard day and night to make this Pando program happy that yesterday he fell unconscious in exhaustion and is now in hospital. So please let us, with a very grateful spirit, if not for him, this Pando program wouldn't be what it is. He gave weeks and weeks, practically 24 hours of a day. So let us pray for his very speedy recovery. And we have Kunti Devi, who has come from Laguna Beach, California, who is the daughter of one of our very dear godbrothers, Adya Prabhu. And all other guests. So yes, today is a day, according to our Vaishnava calendar, of many appearances, great personalities. Let us very, very enthusiastically and loudly welcome all of these special guests. Not very loud. Please try again. Thank you very much. We'll ask our speakers to share their realizations today. Indrajumna Swami Maharaj wishes to read something from his very famous diary that he has just completed today. Maharaj, please kindly enlighten us.
Today is the appearance day of many great acharyas in our line. And such great devotees appear in this world in the same mood as the Lord. As we know, the Lord comes into this material world out of his great compassion for the fallen conditioned souls. And he tries to rescue them from the samsara, or the good repetition of birth and death, by his instructions, by his pastimes, etc. This is his purpose for being in the material world. And similarly, when his devotees come into this material world, they come with the same mission. The Lord is only here for a short duration of time, but in his absence, it's his devotees who carry on his Krishna conscious missionary activities. So I finished this diary chapter today, and I'd kind of put it away because I thought it, after Maharaj mentioned that we would be speaking and glorifying Srila Prabhupada, I didn't really see how it would fit in. But I pray that it will give pleasure to our previous acharyas whose appearance or disappearance day as it is today, because such devotees are here for this purpose, spreading Krishna consciousness. It's stated that the distress of a devotee who's transcendental, but his distress is to see that other living entities are bereft of Krishna consciousness, don't have the opportunity for devotional service, and his happiness is to see them getting the opportunity for Krishna consciousness. This is a preacher's happiness and his distress. So we hope by this short reading that our acharyas will be pleased to hear how Sankirtan movement is expanding in this chapter in just one little part of the world, in Sri Lanka, but nonetheless people desperately needed help there, and by the arrangement of the Lord and Srila Prabhupada devotees were there to give the real welfare, real spiritual welfare of the holy names, prasadam, and devotees' friendship. So for the pleasure of the acharyas and the pleasure of the Vaishnavas sitting here and all of your devotees, we'll read this brief chapter about our recent trip to Sri Lanka. I'm a little hesitant to read it in front of Jayadwaita Swami because it hasn't had its final edit yet. He's not only one of the best speakers, as Maharaj said, he's also one of the best editors. Nothing will go unnoticed as I read this. So I actually had asked him to edit this chapter. So Maharaj, if there's anything that's not proper, you please speak up. This is chapter 4 of volume 6. January 21st to February 7th, 2005. And we gave it the title, The Medicine of the Holy Names. The day after returning to Colombo from our trip to Matara, we quickly busied ourselves with the relief work ahead. We used funds donated from overseas to purchase the basics required for cooking, tons of rice, dal, and vegetables, as well as spices, 5 huge new pots, and various cooking utensils. 10 devotees loaded everything on a government lorry, piled in a van, and returned to southern Sri Lanka, ready to begin serving daily prasadam to 5,000 displaced persons. The same day, I took 3 devotees in another van to the east coast of Sri Lanka, scouting for opportunities to distribute prasadam there. The 13-hour drive would take us through a hilly area and across a 100-kilometer plain to the ocean. Much of Sri Lanka's east coast is controlled by the Tamil Tigers. The rebel force had fought the Sinhalese government for 30 years before agreeing to a ceasefire 3 years ago. The ceasefire had held, but the government had recently warned that it could not guarantee the safety of humanitarian workers going into rebel-controlled areas. If you go to distribute prasadam and have kirtan, they won't bother you, said Mahakarta Das, the Colombo temple president. In fact, they'll welcome you. Most of the tsunami world aid given to Sri Lanka is being distributed in the southern region, controlled by the government. The horrors that I had witnessed in the southern coast seemed far away as we drove through the picturesque interior jungle. The winding road took us through some of the most beautiful scenery I had ever seen. The well-maintained road serviced the many tourists who flocked to Sri Lanka before and just after the war. An astonishing variety of colorful birds soared through the humid air, their beautiful colors clashing splendidly with the deep green jungle foliage. A tropical climate and diversity of habitats endow Sri Lanka with an abundance of bird life. There are more than 400 species, said our driver. We passed near Kandy, the second biggest city on the island and the Sinhalese cultural and spiritual headquarters. In the center of the city is a beautiful lake, and on its northern shores sits Sri Dhalada Maligawa, the temple of the tooth. This temple enshrines an original tooth of Lord Buddha, reputed to have been snatched from his funeral pyre in 543 BC and smuggled into Sri Lanka in the hair of a princess some 900 years later. Driving further, we saw hills carpeted with the glowing green of large tea plantations. 2 hours into our journey, we passed a sign advertising an elephant orphanage. An elephant orphanage? I asked in surprise. There are many wild elephants on the island, our driver informed us. Because of the war, many baby elephants were orphaned, so the government started an orphanage. It's open to the public. Let's go see it, one devotee suggested. That's not what we're here for, I said. We're not tourists. We're on a mission to help the victims of the tsunami, and don't forget it. The van became silent. After several hours, I spoke up. How do we know when we're in Tamil Tiger territory? I asked the driver. You'll know, he said with a laugh. Hours later, as twilight was settling in, and just as I had drifted off to sleep, I was rudely shaken awake by the jerking motion of our car bouncing up and down on the road. "What's going on?" I asked the driver. "We're now in Tamil Tiger territory," he grinned. Sticking my head outside the window, I saw potholes in the road every few meters. The asphalt was cracking everywhere, and there were few road signs giving proper directions. "It's a different world from here on," our driver said. "Some parts of the area are patrolled by government forces, and others by Tamil Tigers." Sure enough, within minutes, we came to a government army checkpoint barricaded in barbed wire. Soldiers came over to our van and shined their flashlights in. Not knowing exactly what to do, I simply smiled. To my surprise, they all smiled back. "They know you're here for relief work," said the driver. "Few tourists come this way anymore." "I can understand why," I replied. The soldiers let us pass. As we bounced along the road, I strained my eyes to see the jungle outside. Suddenly, our driver slammed the brakes to avoid hitting a huge form laboring on the road before us. "Hare Krishna, it's an elephant," one devotee exclaimed. Speeding up again, our driver calmly drove around the beast. Some time later, we descended out of the hill country and onto the plains that stretched towards the sea. "How many hours to go?" I asked. "It seemed like we've been driving for days." "5, he answered. "Okay, then pull over. I have to answer nature's call." As the driver pulled over, I stepped out and started walking towards a field. Just as I stepped in the grass, a devotee screamed out, "Maharaj, stop! It's a minefield!" Immediately I stopped and very carefully backtracked, only then noticing several red signs nearby painted with skulls and crossbones, reading, "Danger, landmines." "Come back," said the driver. "We'll find someplace else." As we drove on, he explained that many areas in the region were mined during the war by both government and Tamil Tiger forces. "Hundreds of thousands of landmines and tons of explosives are buried in this part of the country," he said. "Be careful where you walk. Stick to the main roads. And watch out for snakes, too. Sri Lanka has 5 venomous types." Reaching beneath his seat, he pulled out a vial containing some dirt. "You'll be protected if you carry this," he said. "What is it?" I asked curiously. "It's from the town of Madhu up north," he replied. "That's where the statue of Our Lady of Madhu is located. She protects us from snake bites, just as earth, taken from around her shrine, protects us. Would you like some?" "No, that's okay," I declined, waving my hand. "I'll just stay on the beaten path." Darkness fell as we drove through the plains. I noticed there wasn't a single person on the streets in the small villages through which we passed. "Where is everyone?" I asked. "Most of the fighting during the war took place at night," the driver replied. "So these people are accustomed to going inside just after nightfall." "But there's a ceasefire in effect," I said. "Ceasefire doesn't mean the war is over," he said. "There are still skirmishes from time to time. Recently, a top Tamil Tiger politician was assassinated nearby." Again, silence prevailed inside the van, and I dozed off. I awoke in a village and saw a building with a sign that read, "Tamil Tiger Regional Headquarters." Surprised, I turned to the driver, who in a serious voice said, "They're in control here." Just after midnight, we arrived at our final destination, a small village near Batticola, on the far eastern shore of Sri Lanka. After being in the stuffy van all day, I wanted some fresh air. I was about to ask the driver if he could take me the short distance to the beach so I could take a walk. But then I remembered that it would be a terrible scene of destruction like the other places I visited on the southern coast. We soon met a local Hindu priest with whom we had a pre-arranged meeting. He took us to a wedding hall just across from a Ganesh temple where we were to rest that night. Inside there was a small light shining, and I was surprised to see many men sleeping on the floor. "They're fishermen who lost their homes and families in the tsunami," the priest said. As I set up my mosquito net, huge clashes of thunder pounded outside. Soon rain started pouring down. I quickly fell asleep, exhausted by the day's long journey. I woke up late. The fishermen were already up and cooking their breakfast in a corner of the hall. When everyone was up, we bathed at the well outside. After chanting most of our rounds, we went with the local priest, our translator, to check the camps for displaced persons. As we approached the first camp, I asked the priest if the people were getting enough food. Food is not the problem, he told us. Although the government has done little to help us, our people from the interior, unaffected by this tsunami, have been giving sufficient rice and dal. The Indian government has also sent several shiploads of the same. The real problem here is that most of the victims of the tsunami are suffering from trauma. People are still in shock. At least twice a week, rumors circulate that another tsunami is coming, and people panic. They grab their children and belongings and run out of the camps screaming. Are you trained in dealing with trauma? He asked me. No, I replied, but we have a special medicine for such things. A special medicine? Yes, wait and see. As we walked into the first camp, I noticed a distinct difference from those on the south coast. Some 700 people were milling about. Things appeared much less orderly. There were no Red Cross representatives or army personnel. People seemed disoriented. A number had bandaged injuries. One woman's face was just beginning to heal from a bad burn. Sadness seemed to hover over the camp like a dark monsoon cloud. Walking straight into the middle of the camp, I asked for a chair and sat down. The people, curious, started to gather around us. The devotees sat around me, and taking our mridanga in my hands, I started to chant Hare Krishna. Within moments, the whole camp was listening carefully. As the temple built up, I indicated that the people should clap along, which they began to do enthusiastically. After 10 minutes, I stopped. Turning to the priest, I said, "They're clapping, but they're not chanting." He leaned over and whispered, "They don't know Krishna here, but they know Ramachandra. After all, this is Sri Lanka, where Ravana lived." Smiling, I began kirtan again. Raghupati Raghava Rajanam Patita Pavana Sitanam. Immediately, the people responded by smiling and chanting along. As the kirtan got faster, some people started dancing. After 20 minutes, I brought the kirtan to a close. The atmosphere was like Vaikuntha. Astonished, the priest said, "They all look so happy." Turning to him with a smile, I said, "It's the medicine of the holy names." After the crowd settled down, I began telling stories from the Ramayana. It was obvious by the way they nodded their heads that they knew the pastimes, and they drank the nectar of Ram Katha as if it was their first taste. After 45 minutes, I called all the children forward and asked a few simple questions. Who is Lord Ram's wife? What color is Lord Ram? Who is his most faithful servant? When a child answered correctly, I would give him or her a little card with a picture of Radha and Krishna and a calendar on the back. From the enthusiasm of the children, it seemed that those colorful cards were as good as gold. Then I taught them the Hare Krishna mantra, and the blissful atmosphere expanded as they chanted along. As we got up to leave, many of the women came rushing forward to put their babies in my arms. I wasn't exactly sure what to do, so I just chanted Hare Krishna in each infant's ear. There were many babies, and it took quite some time. As we walked towards the gate, the entire camp followed us. They appeared very grateful. Everyone waved, and some even cried as we got into our van to go to the next camp. It was more evidence for me that kirtan and Hari Katha are the panacea for all problems in Kali Yuga. Aho bir nakaler vidyate, shuddha shuddhara maduram pade pade. Dine, dine, chandana, chanda, shitalaha, yasho, yashoda, tanayash, giyate. One who daily sings the glories of Yashoda's son, Krishna, which are cooling as sandalwood and camphor, is not troubled by the days of Kali Yuga. For him, every step is a torrential flood of the sweetest nectar. Rupa Goswami's Padyavali, text 41. As we drove to the next camp, I got a call from Taradas, who was directing the prasadam distribution in the Matara district in the south. "It's going well, Maharaj," Tara said. "Yesterday we distributed 4,000 plates. It's just the beginning. Many people in the camp enjoy helping us gather wood for cooking, and they also help us cutting up vegetables. The major has arranged trucks for us to go out and distribute prasadam to several camps in the area each day. More devotees will be arriving from Russia soon," he continued, "and we'll be distributing prasadam in other parts of the country as well." As we continued driving to the next camp, the priest turned to me and said, "The most traumatized are the people still on the beach. Although their homes were destroyed, some won't leave. Do you think you could visit there before we go any further? They really need help." "Okay," I said, "let's go." Within a few minutes, we were at the beach. As we got out of the car, I felt as if my eyes were tricking me. Everything was devastated, as far as one could see. It seemed even more extensive in the southern part of the country. The tsunami had flattened practically every house. Cars, bicycles, chairs, sofas, toys and clothes, a seemingly unlimited assortment of paraphernalia were strewn everywhere. And there was the awful stench of death. I covered my mouth with a cloth. "Mostly dead animals," the priest said, "but we are still finding human bodies. They're under the rubble of the houses and also wash up periodically on the shore." On my drive along the southern coast, I had seen the destruction only from a distance. Now I was walking through it. We had to step carefully through the decimated area, over shards of broken glass, chunks of concrete, and jagged pieces of wood and wire, and bones, already bleached white by the tropical sun. Nearby, I saw volunteers from a humanitarian organization spraying everything in sight with disinfectant. "By God's grace, there has been no epidemic yet," said the priest. Walking through one neighborhood completely destroyed by the tsunami, we came across two distraught men sitting in the rubble of what used to be a house. As we approached, one of them looked up and, sobbing uncontrollably, said, "I was on top of the house, and I saw my mother swept away before my eyes." "I lost both my children," said the other man standing. "They were torn from my arms as I sat right here." Grabbing my kurta, he screamed, "Why has God allowed this? I'm not a bad man." For the moment, there was nothing to say. No words could offer reason to one in such distress. I simply put my arm around him. After 2 minutes, as our group turned to go, I said to him softly, "Hare Krishna." Nodding his head, he looked to the sky, silently accepting his destiny and the will of Providence. A few minutes later, we approached a severely damaged temple that was completely deserted. "Where is the priest?" I inquired. "He died in the tsunami," said our priest. "Hardly anyone survived in this area. We burned his body and spread the ashes over there, near to the sea." Just then I saw a young man wandering aimlessly through the rubble nearby. I asked the priest to call him over. "What are you doing here?" I asked him. "School started a few days ago." "I'm looking for the bodies of my mother, father, 3 brothers, and 4 sisters, he said with a dazed expression. "The terrible ocean took them away." I sat him down and put my hand on his shoulder. "The body is temporary," I said, "but the soul is eternal and never dies." Those few words calmed him, so I continued, "Your mother, father, brothers, and sisters are elsewhere now. You won't see them again in this life." I asked where he was living. "With my auntie," he replied. "Don't come back here," I said. "Your mother would have wanted you in school now. Am I right?" "Yes," he agreed, and as he turned to go, he said, "Thank you." Just as he left, a distressed woman came running up to me and grabbed my arm. She was speaking in Tamil, so I could not understand her. She said she lost her husband, an 8-year-old daughter, in the tsunami, the priest said, and her 3-year-old boy is in the hospital. She has no money to feed him. She's asking if you can give her some. I reached into my pocket and taking out 2,000 rupees, put it in her hand. Still crying, she went to sit in the ruins of her house. We spent several hours amongst the devastation near the beach, talking to people and trying to comfort them as much as we could. Sometimes I would offer transcendental knowledge, but more often it was a simple embrace that gave a person the solace that they needed. On the way back to our van, we stopped at the local school, which was not more than a steel frame left standing after the tsunami. Going inside, I watched as the teachers gave 30 or 40 kids a lesson in mathematics. When the children noticed me, they all ran up close, staring. I spent several minutes shaking their hands, asking them their names, and pulling on the girls' pigtails. One boy was wearing a hat, and I took it off and put it on my own head, making all the kids laugh. Suddenly, I saw the reason he was wearing the hat. He had a horrible skin infection on his head. As I took the hat off, I thought, I'll probably pay a high price for that trick. I taught the children to chant Hare Krishna, and after a short kirtan, we departed. As we left, the teacher said, "Thank you. They'll never forget your visit." Walking back to our van, I said to the priest, "There's years of work to be done, just in this one village. Can you stay a little longer?" he asked. "I'm afraid I have to move on," I replied, "but I'll be sending a group of devotees here in a few days to distribute prasadam and chant with the people. And I'll spread the word. Perhaps there are devotees overseas who can spare a little time and come here as well." Stopping, the priest took both my hands and said, "Tell them we would be most appreciative, even if they just came for a few days." We visited several more camps and the next day started the long drive back to Colombo. As we neared our base in Colombo late that afternoon, our driver reminded me of a promise I had made to visit an orphanage just outside the city, run by the local ISKCON temple. Seeing that I was tired and so a little hesitant, he said, "They're wonderful little devotees." "Devotees?" I asked. "Yes, it's more than an orphanage. Shall we go?" "All right," I agreed. When we arrived at the orphanage, I met Nandarani Dasi, Mahakarta's wife, who started the project 7 years ago. "We have 79 children at the moment," she said. "Most of them are orphans from the war. But recently the government has asked us to take 75 more children orphaned by the tsunami. We've just begun construction of a new dormitory for that purpose." As she took me on a tour of the property, I was amazed at the clean and well-organized facility. "We also run a school for the children," she said with a smile. "It must be difficult raising orphans who've experienced the horrors of war," I suggested. "Many saw their parents killed," she said soberly. "It was a technique used by soldiers on both sides. But through the years, these children have come to terms with all they saw in the war." "How is that?" "To Krishna consciousness," she replied. "Come, I'll show you." She took me to the temple room where all the children were anxiously waiting to meet me. When I walked in, they all paid obeisances and then eagerly gathered around me. "They want to hear stories about Krishna," she said, "and then have kirtan. It's their life and soul." I immediately began telling them Krishna conscious stories, and after an hour I picked up a drum and started kirtan. Once again I witnessed the all-merciful nature of the holy names as the children dance wildly with abandon, their big smiles radiating with youthful enthusiasm. I took the kirtan outside and we chanted and danced all over the property. They were besides themselves with happiness. After an hour and a half, I was exhausted and brought the kirtan party back into the temple room. But they wanted more. So I kept going, praying for the strength to fulfill their taste for the holy names. When we finally finished, I sat on the floor with all the children around me, blissful smiles still decorating their innocent faces. "Am I in a war-torn country, recently ravaged by a tsunami? Or am I in Vaikuntha, the spiritual world?" I wondered to myself in amazement. Looking again at the blissful children, I knew, for the moment, I'm in Vaikuntha. As our group continued back to Colombo, I said to the devotees in the van, this is something new in our movement, a Krishna conscious orphanage. That night, I began making the final touches on the infrastructure I had set up for our relief work on the island. I would be leaving in a few days, but devotees who had come with me from overseas would continue the work for at least another 2 months. Before taking rest, I remembered my promise to the priest on the East Coast. I wrote emails to several godbrothers, asking if they could come spare time, asking if they could spare some time to come and help the villagers deal with the tragedy of the tsunami. I got an instant reply. I don't know how much help I could be, one godbrother wrote. I don't have money, I'm not a doctor, and I don't have experience in counseling. I wrote back, just come with what's important, the holy names. They're what's needed here most. Quote, may Krishna's holy name, which is a reservoir of all transcendental happiness, the destruction of Kali Yuga's sins, the most purifying of all purifying things, the saintly person's food as he traverses the path to the spiritual world, the pleasure garden with the voices of the greatest saints, philosophers, and poets play, the life of the righteous, and the seed of the tree of religion, bring transcendental auspiciousness to you all. Srila Rupa Goswami Padavali, text number 19. Hare Krishna.
Om Agyan Timirandasya Gyanajana Salakaya Chaksu Unmilitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Sri Chaitanya Manobhistam Statitam Yena Bhutale Swayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadanti Swam Padantikam. Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nitananda Sri Advaita Gadadharar Sivasari Gauda Bhakta Vinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. What can I say after that? Just listening, and I was transported to the, somehow my hard heart was feeling a little of the emotion and compassion that Indraduna Maharaj exhibits in every aspect of his preaching and his concern for all living entities. This material world is Dukalayam Asasratam. Krishna explains in Bhagavad Gita it's a place of suffering. No matter how much you try to rearrange the material energy to avoid the suffering, it's the inherent quality of the material energy to somehow or other bring about hardship, disappointment, loss, distress, miseries on different levels, and ultimately death. A devotee, somehow or other, he tries to relieve the suffering of the living entities in different ways, through his presence, through his preaching, through his compassion, through his whatever way that he can be inspired by the Lord to somehow or other help others to somehow or other free themselves from the suffering in the material world and ultimately come to what we call Brahma Sakyam, a real happiness, transcendental happiness, that happiness that comes when one, again, connects with the eternal loving relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. How quick those persons who are suffering so much by this natural disaster, tsunami, just gravitated toward his Maharaj's kindness and compassion and his gift of his personal presence and of the holy name. It was just amazing to hear. And that is real love, and to somehow or other help others by giving them not only material things such as food and clothing and medical supplies, because that's all temporary. And that'll also be lost in time. But the real compassion is to give someone Krishna consciousness, or give a person a chance to somehow or other come to Krishna consciousness. And of course, in a situation of great suffering, one is open more and more to that mood of acceptance of the Lord's mercy. But we should see that we're all, in one sense, victim of tsunami, in the sense that this is the material world, and we're all suffering because we've all somehow or other lost that eternal connection with Krishna in loving devotional service. So this is the panacea, this is the medicine in order to cure that suffering. The holy name of the Lord, and of course the association of great souls. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu emphasized these two things over everything. It says that there are five very powerful, potent forms of devotional service. To chant the holy names of the Lord, the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. To associate with the devotees in the mood of service, in the mood of surrender. To worship the Lord in His form of the deity, the Archer Vigraha form. To hear the scriptures, Srimad Bhagavatam, daily. And to live in a holy place. But Bhaktivinoda Thakur says, out of these five, Lord Chaitanya emphasized two. And that is chanting of the holy name and association of devotees. Because everything else follows in that. And everything is complete. One person with some compassion, concern, brought the holy name and his association and other devotees to people who are very much afflicted by the horrible miseries of the material world. Material energy can be so cruel. Prabhupada said in one statement, there's no limit how much Maya can punish the living entity. There's no limit. There's no limit. That is the cruel side of the material energy. But a devotee wants to relieve that suffering and somehow, by giving association, by giving a chance to chant the holy names of the Lord. Because that alone is the only cure. It's the only cure for the suffering of this age. There's no other cure. People are trying to do so many things to make the world better through philanthropical welfare work, opening hospitals and doing all kinds of welfare work, feeding poor, clothing needy, relieving some type of distress on different levels, either physical or mental. But what is the result of that? And of course, that is, we might say, we don't reject such things. They're necessary. But that's not the real solution. That's not the real problem. The real problem is people have forgotten Krishna. They have lost their connection with their eternal love of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So this is the highest form of welfare work. One who does that, actually, there's nothing else to seek in life as something greater, because that is ultimately what brings the mercy of the Lord. And so we see that those who do that, they're considered to be very, very dear to the Lord. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, and it's mentioned throughout the scriptures, that anyone who gives this message to others, anyone who delivers this science of devotional service to others, he says, is very, very dear to me. So sometimes we think that's for those in a certain position, those in a certain ashram, but no, it's actually the call of everyone. Anyone who has gotten the mercy of the Lord, it's their responsibility also to give that mercy to whatever degree you can give it to others. And that's what Prabhupada wanted for this Krishna consciousness movement. He wanted that mood to be transported everywhere. Every devotee, every person who has gotten the mercy of the Lord has a responsibility to give that mercy to others. And that is the greatest gift. And by giving that gift, one is also the greatest receiver. Because that gift endears one to the Lord more and more. So as devotees in this movement, try whatever way you can to arrange your life in such a way as to get as much mercy as you can and to give that mercy to others. And then it's complete. Just by accepting is on one level, and that is wonderful. But giving ultimately is the completion of accepting. Without giving, there's really, accepting is not complete. And as we give, it also increases. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu says that, I have this whole garden full of ripe, juicy fruits, and these fruits are the fruits of bhakti, the love of God. And I'm so eager to distribute these fruits to every living entity, but I'm only one person. How much can I do? And so he's petitioning everyone else to please to help distribute these fruits of love of God. And when we see that being done, it is so satisfying. Just one person comes to Krishna consciousness. It's the greatest thing. It's the greatest thing. But we're not satisfied with one. Prabhupada was not sad. He wanted the whole world. He wanted the whole universe. So we can help fulfill the desires of Srila Prabhupada, help fulfill the desires of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Take this Krishna consciousness into our life. Make it the most important. Make it our life itself and distribute that to everyone. There's nothing better than that. And I thank all the devotees who are doing that, and especially I'm really thank you to hear from Indra Jumna Maharaj how he's absorbed in that mood. He's absorbed in that mood. And when he speaks about it, that mood somehow becomes transported to whoever hears. So thank you very much, Maharaj. Thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki.
Omayanata marama om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prastaya Bhutale Srimate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Tanamane Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pacharane Nirvisesa Sunyavari Pachatadesatarane. So Radhanath Swami, who was speaking earlier, that we're going to talk a little bit about our experience of Prabhupada's pastimes and kind of share some of the experience that we may have had with Srila Prabhupada. But it's kind of hard not saying something to Indra Jumna Swami, who is, I see him. As a matter of fact, I don't just see him, but I see Radhanath Swami, Jai Advaita Swami, Niranjana Swami, and Chandramali Swami, all as the manifestations of Srila Prabhupada's mercy. These are the gifts of Srila Prabhupada. The greatest gifts is Prabhupada's advanced disciples. And I thank Srila Prabhupada for that. Because without these personalities, my life is straight to hell. There's no doubt about it. And probably 99% of the people in here are also straight to hell without these personalities. So I thank these Maharajas for their dedication. I thank Srila Prabhupada, actually, because these are Prabhupada's gifts. This is the potency of his divine grace, Srila Prabhupada, is that he can make such personalities as these. That is how glorious my spiritual master is. Sometimes people want to think, oh, Prabhupada, and then there's no one else. But I say, Prabhupada's so great that he can make these wonderful souls into pure Vaishnavas. And their action speaks louder than words. Every one of these personalities to the left of me have walked an incredible walk. On the planet Earth, these are the most important people on the planet Earth. And Maharaj was talking about orphans, and I've been meditating about orphans today. I've been thinking about orphans. Because I, myself, before I met Srila Prabhupada, I also felt like an orphan. I did have a mother and a father, but somehow or other I felt so empty in my life. And then Srila Prabhupada came, and even when I refer to people, I say, my father says that, you know, you should, I might quote a quote from Janaka Pandit, and I'll say, my father says that's what I should do. Because Srila Prabhupada is my father. So in one sense, we are all orphans. We're all orphans because aham bija pradapida, that Krishna is the father of everyone, and we could never know this except by the mercy of Srila Prabhupada. So if you want to see Prabhupada's mercy, you can look up here. This is Prabhupada's mercy, greatest mercy. I also wanted to take an opportunity to specifically thank His Holiness Radhanath Swami, who is a thief, because he has a tendency to steal your heart. He doesn't give it back either. And then if you go to the police, he stole my heart. He melts it down so they can't find it. It's completely melted. And he has done that to me, as he's probably done it to every single person in this room. Radhanath Swami, about 9 months ago, no, maybe 10 months ago, I called Radhanath Swami on the phone. He was in Chicago at the time. He was visiting his father, and he was kind of on a little bit of a reclusive mission, which he likes to do because he's so pressed by so much service that sometimes he just needs to rest and recuperate. And he was staying with his father, and the instruction was that his father's number should not be given to anyone because he needed time to rejuvenate his body. So, you may know, those who are my friends, that I have one friend, which I refer to as my best friend, Pragosh Das. We grew up together. From the time we were 7 years old, we were best friends, just like these little Gurukula kids dancing like that, holding each... I was like that. I look at them, I see, there's Pragosh, there's me. At least I'd like it to think we were doing that. So, Pragosh and I, we've gone through many, many things, you know, prior to Krishna consciousness, many experiences where we were very devoted to each other as friends could possibly be in the material world. And then we came to Krishna consciousness, and we engaged together in the service of Srila Prabhupada. And so I've known him for 47 years. So he called me just before he was coming to India about 10 months ago, and he said, Udayananda, I'm getting on the plane, but I want to tell you that my cancer is back, and I don't know if I'm going to make it through. So would you do me one last favor as your friend? Would you come to Sridhar Mayapur and be with me when I leave my body? So, and he hung up the phone and he got on the plane. So I called Indradumna Swami, who I'm very indebted to for so many reasons. And he said he should immediately go to Radhana Swami. We have to get a hold of Radhana Swami. Because if he goes to Radhana Swami, that is the only hope. So somehow or other, I called my godbrother Shankaracharya, or Shankara Pandit, in Chicago, and I said, Prabhuji, could you please see if you can get Radhana Swami's number? And somehow or other, he was able to get it. I think it was from Chandramali. Mark, can you believe this? I got Indradumna Swami, Radhana Swami, and Chandramali Maharaj. So I thank you, Maharaj. Maharaj gave the number. So I called Maharaj, and I said, Radhana Swami, Pragosh is dying, and I want to try to save him. Can you help me? So immediately, Maharaj says, of course, I will make all arrangements. And he did, as you know. And without going through all the details, all the wonderful devotees here at Radha Gopinath Mandir were so kind to my godbrother and my best friend, Pragosh. And by your love, actually, he became cured. He had a 1.5 foot long tumor, 10 inches wide. My wife is a nurse at Duke Hospital, and she worked in the cancer clinic of Duke Hospital. They asked the experts there, kind of explained the situation of lymphoma, and they all said, he's going to be dead. There's no way he can live through that. So, somehow or other, by the grace of Krishna, he had no money. We had no money, and Radhana Swami said, I have no money either. And he needed at least $25,000 for his treatment. So I said, how will we do this, Maharaj? He said, Krishna will take care. And because you are his friends, you should make all the arrangements. So I made a little letter. And by the mercy of all the Vaishnavas in the world, we raised $37,000. And 9 months later, that 1.5 foot tumor had shrunk down to 1 centimeter of scar tissue. And even Pragosh's doctor here in Mumbai said, I will tell you truthfully, Pragosh Prabhu, when you first came, I thought you were going to die. I don't know how. This is only a miracle. But it's not just the miracle of his body being cured, but the miracle that all of you touched him so much. He said, who Dayananda, when you go to Chaupati, you tell all the devotees there, first of all, I offer my prostrated obeisances at all of your lotus feet. And thank you for helping me in Krishna consciousness. When Pragosh went back to the United States, he went back on December 15th after being here for 9 months. He was so inspired. Of course, his claim to fame is he's the greatest book distributor in the history of this movement. I would not think anyone would challenge that statement. Ranjan Swami? No. Shrinakar? No. So the first thing he said is, Uday, I have got to give. I've wasted so much of my time. Now I will dedicate the rest of my life to distributing Prabhupada's books every single day. So he got off the plane. He was kind of dragging his left leg. And he went out and he distributed that weekend 300 of Srila Prabhupada's books. And since that time, he has distributed over 2,000 more. Srila Prabhupada ki! So, thank you, Radhanath Swami, for serving Prabhupada so nicely, that you've created this transcendental, perfect oasis in this horrible material world, this little speck of Krishna Loka, and all of these residents, Gauranga Priya specifically, Dwarkadish Prabhu. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for saving my friend. And I thank Srila Prabhupada for his mercy in creating these wonderful devotees who have done this. One of my godbrothers was telling me, he was temple president in Australia back in the early 70s. And he was telling me that Srila Prabhupada came to Sydney, and he went to pick him up at the airport, and they got a limousine for Prabhupada. And so he was riding in the limousine with Prabhupada, and they came by some part of town, a very degraded part of town where the hippies were, and just some really pitiful people, just absorbed in sense gratification, confused and lost and intoxicated on the ground. And he said, you know, hey, I've really made it here. Here I am riding in this limousine. I'm with the pure devotee. And look at these degraded souls, just engaged in so much sense gratification, bewildered and lost, cursed to take a lower birth. And he was thinking like that, and he was thinking kind of pompously, he said. And then he turned over and he looked at Srila Prabhupada, and Prabhupada was crying out of compassion for them. So Prabhupada's compassion was not just a material compassion, take care of a hungry person, take care of a homeless person, or clothe a person. Because he understood that all of those remedies were temporary, and the person would become hungry again, they'd grow old, and then ultimately die and take birth. So his remedy is never take birth again. And so he gave the greatest medicine, this holy name of the Lord. And I had one experience with Srila Prabhupada in Vrindavan in 1976. Prabhupada had this big festival, his Pandal program in Mathura. I'm sure most everyone on this seat was there for that Gaur Purnima festival, and then we went to Vrindavan. And then Prabhupada spoke at Krishna's birthplace, right, in Mathura, if you remember. Anyways, that day I was able to go on a morning walk with Srila Prabhupada. Prabhupada walked for a very long time, and he was preaching very vigorously about the necessity of becoming detached from this material world. And he was preaching very strong, and when we got back, we had this phenomenal Guru Puja. This incredible Guru Puja. And then after that, there was all these dignitaries came. I was trying to just kind of hang around on the peripheral, just kind of viewing what Prabhupada was doing. I just did that all day long. And some of the governor came, and all different dignitaries came. And Prabhupada was preaching, and, you know, I'd kind of peek in his window and see who was there. And all day long, Prabhupada was taking care of this, doing that, managing the movement. And then we went to this program at night. And Prabhupada, he spoke in Hindi. First apologized to his English disciples that I'm going to speak in Hindi, because they do not know Hindi, but since most people were from India, Prabhupada gave a lecture, fiery lecture. We could tell by the verses that he was quoting what Prabhupada's point was making. And so this went on, and the day was so long that by the time the festival was over, it was almost midnight. So all the devotees, we got back, we were staying in Fogo Ashram. I was with the Radha Damodar party at the time. And I wasn't very careful. We were very austere not to eat anything in the marketplace, but someone had induced me to eat some jalebis that were cooked in Vrindavan. So I became a little ill, got a little case of dysentery. So I went to sleep, and about 1 o'clock in the morning, nature's call, right? So I'm running into the toilet. I come back, all of a sudden, oh, I've got to go back again. It happened about 4 times. Finally, I said, I'm just going to stay up and I'm going to go chant my japa. So I went walking down from Fogo Ashram to Krishna Balaram Mandir. And everyone was totally exhausted. There was no one up. And we probably had a 24-hour kirtan going at the time. And I thought, well, I'll get into the kirtan. You know, that'll be ecstatic. We can do some chanting and dancing. Went into the temple room, and there was one German brahmachari who had a mridanga on his lap. And he was laying on the mridanga, going, dun, dun, hare, dun, dun, Krishna. And I thought, you know, the holy name is ecstatic, but somehow or other, I don't think I could get into this kirtan. So I thought, well, I'll just chant my japa. So I started coming out the building, and I started circumambulating Krishna Balaram Mandir, and I came up into Prabhupada's room, and it was about 2:30 in the morning, and no one was awake, but there was a little light on in Srila Prabhupada's room, and inside, Prabhupada was translating the Srimad Bhagavatam. Srila Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur says, and he was up, and I was thinking, how is this possible? He had spent the entire day preaching to devotees, to people coming, to dignitaries, doing this Pando program, bringing people from all over the world. He had already fulfilled the mission of Bhakti, or the prediction of Bhakti Vinod Thakur, that all the Russians and Americans and the Englishmen would all be chanting Jai Sachinandana Gora Hari. He had already done it. He had done his work. And yet, he must have had 2 hours of sleep. And Prabhupada was up. He was so urgent to get this message out. That's how urgent he was to translate these books. How important Srila Prabhupada's books are, his teachings. 2 hours sleep. There was no fanfare. No one knowed. He had already done it. He had already gone to America. He had written the Bhagavatam. He had brought everyone there. But he was there, knowing 2 hours of sleep, translating Srimad Bhagavatam. And it was just me and Srila Prabhupada. For about 30 minutes, I just stood by the gate and just watched Prabhupada translate. So how important is Srila Prabhupada's books? How important is this mission? And that was Srila Prabhupada's compassion. Because from the distribution of those books, all of the devotees in here are now allowed to be together. I said to one of the boys, orphan boys here, I was dancing with them at kirtan. And after the kirtan, he grabbed my hand and he said, Prabhu, thank you so much for dancing with me. And I said, no, you have to thank Srila Prabhupada. Because without Prabhupada's mercy, I never would have got the chance to dance with you. I thank Srila Prabhupada that he allowed me to dance with you. And you have to also thank Srila Prabhupada like that. So we're all orphans, but now we've found our father. Actually, Srila Prabhupada's our father, our grandfather. And he's taken us to our eternal father, Krishna. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.
I'd like to welcome Chudi Prabhu, who was initiated at the 1971 Cross Maidan Festival by Srila Prabhupada, and who was the first devotee to go to South Africa when he was just a little teenage boy to establish Prabhupada's mission there. And also to Manusutta Prabhu, one of the legendary heroic book distributors who gave his life, his soul, his heart, his everything to be an instrument of Prabhupada's compassion. And to Chanakarta Prabhu, our very dear friend. Let us very graciously welcome them to Sri Radha Gopinath.